Good morning. I am so glad to be back home. You have no idea. I loved Wyoming, but 1,000 miles was just a little too far, we found out. When I was here in August, I had no clue that this would ever be possible. As a matter of fact, when Poca called and asked me if this would be something that I'd be interested in, I was probably 24 to 48 hours away from telling another congregation I was going there. So the timing is perfect, which means, in my opinion, it came from God. But I knew instantly, as soon as Poca asked me, I knew that the elders would not say no or else. And thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. I figured I'd get an amen too, but that's all right. I won't be picky. No, but I knew right away that I was going to say yes if it was provided. We loved our time here. We did not want to leave the first time, but I think it worked out the way God wanted it to work out, and I am excited to be back here worshiping in Seminole, and I am excited to get to work with the teenagers once again. I'm also really evenly as excited to get to work with some of our young families and young families that aren't even here yet, because I promise we're going to work really hard to make that happen. If you looked at your bulletin a few weeks ago, it said Josh will be moving here at the end of September, but he will not be starting until the first weekend of October. Joke's on me. I said, Poke, I just need a week to get things together, help my wife unpack, and things of that nature. And I got a call yesterday. I'm sick. Can you preach? And I said, yeah, I'm going to preach, but I'm going to unretire one of my lessons from Riverton. Because that's the good thing about being away for a year and a half, is now I have a year and a half of sermons that I get to do here when I need to preach. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn over there, we're going to spend almost all of our time in here. We're going to read through probably the 14 verses, but we're going to do it in sections. One of the things I want to say before we start is that after a year and a half hiatus from here, I come back and my first weekend, we get to eat together, and that's one thing I do better than preaching, so I'm pretty excited. But Ephesians chapter 5, and we read this morning, it says, be imitators of God, and I have the newer version of the NIV, and mine says, follow God's example. So which really means the same thing, follow God's example. I remember when I first met Naomi and Aubrey and they came into my life, it took 3 months for Aubrey to talk to me. And I would try anything to get her, just to get a response. I was so desperate for that little girl to give me something that I started imitating her or mimicking her. So any movement she made, I did the same movement. Anything she said, I did the same movement. And then finally she went, and I got strep throat. But I thought it was funny. The whole time I was doing it, I thought it was funny. Until she became a master at it. I created a monster. She still does it to me to this day, and it annoys me to no end. But I can't get mad at her because I created that. But I love watching my children, even now, they imitate me. They mimic me. They watch my speech, my body movements. But that all that annoying, funny stuff isn't exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the example that we set. Like little children, you should follow our father. The way little children follow us as parents or grandparents. The difference is they're probably going to follow the example whether it's good or bad. But with God, we know we're going to follow good examples all the time. I love watching my kids follow some of my examples. When I go out and I mow the yard, Grayson has to run out there with his little push mower. And while I'm mowing and grass is spraying over, he's mowing and bubbles are coming up out of the mower. But he loves to do it because that's what I'm doing. And it makes me feel good that he wants to get out there and be like Dad, because 99% of the time, he wants nothing to do with me. I don't know what it is about mowing, but I'm going to take advantage of it. But we have to be careful because they're watching all the time. Colton is a speech guy. He follows my example on speech. When I get onto him, I'll say, hey, boy, or hey, Jack, watch out. So he goes around now and he's telling people, hey, boy, funny story. We were actually moving on the way here. We go into this bathroom, and you know how public restrooms are? They're nasty and they smell. So he's sitting there, he's trying to handle business, all while he's holding his nose, and he looks at me and he goes, "It stinks, Dad." And before I could say anything, the guy in the stall says, "My bad." And Colton goes, "You stink, boy." So I looked down at Colton and I said, "Let's get out of here before we get beat up." I never thought saying, "Hey, boy," would get me in trouble like that. But Colton loves to talk like me, which is not always a good thing. And of course, Aubrey still likes to mimic me. But they all have their quirks. But what I'm most proud of is when they imitate the love of God. Since we left last year, Aubrey mimicked Jesus and gave her life to Him. Those are some of the moments that I'm most excited about. Hearing my little boys seeing Jesus love me and loving every word, that's what gets me excited. That's the way Paul is telling us we need to mimic God, to walk in the ways of love. And here we get three examples. Paul gives us, four examples in ways that we should be imitating God. And the first one is in verse 2, to walk in love. Verse 2, "And walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So we're supposed to walk in the ways of love just as Christ did. And what did Christ do for us? He showed us the ultimate example of love in the way that He sacrificed Himself for us. That sacrificial love, which I don't care how, you know, smart you are or how, you know, what kind of degrees you have or if you think you're some theological expert, you, in my opinion, we could never describe that type of love. We couldn't come close. No one would ever be able to convince me they know exactly what that means. To die for millions of people. People that didn't even exist. And remember, this is the same Jesus that served Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray Him. Who loved Peter. Even though he knew Peter was going to deny Him. Still died for him. That's a kind of love I don't think we would ever be able to explain. But walk in the ways of love. Maybe that means to forgive somebody. That's one of our hardest things to do. To walk in the ways of love could really mean to forgive someone. First John 3:16, don't want to get that one mixed up. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." He says, and if you do this, you're going to become a fragrant aroma. You're going to smell good to Him. And that comes from this. There were several offerings throughout this time, throughout the Old Testament. There were offerings for everything. But the one that God loved most was a burnt sacrifice or a burnt offering. And the reason why He loved that one the most is because the lamb or whatever it is that was being sacrificed was given wholly. The entire thing was put on there. It wasn't just a leg or a shoulder. It was everything. So He accepted Christ as a burnt offering. Even though He wasn't set on fire, He was put on a cross. But Christ was given as a sacrifice wholly. And that's what He wants from us. He wants us to give all of ourselves to Him. And if we do that, we become that fragrant aroma or that fragrant offering to Him. And we smell good. And trust me, I think this is the only way that some people are ever going to smell good. Just part of it. I mean, I thought I'd get a better reaction, but it's pleasing to God. When we walk in love, we are pleasing to Him. Isn't that what we should all want? The second one comes in verses 3 through 5. Let's read that. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 3 through 5. "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, and has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of Christ and God." The second one is get rid of ungodly habits. As Christians, we need to get rid of anything in our life that is not godly. If it is not beneficial to our growth, we should get rid of it. It has no place. It will satisfy nothing except for your earthly satisfaction, which we know is temporary. So God says, get rid of it. Paul says, get rid of it. And he gives quite a list. There's not much left out in this list. If you go back, nothing sexual, immorality, impurity, or greed, because they're improper for God's holy people. He's saying, you're better than these things. My sons and daughters are better than these things. And if you want to be with me after this life, these are some of the things you got to get rid of out of your life. Because they're not helping you. They're hurting you. So get rid of ungodly habits. We got to get rid of the things that flow from our mouth that are not pure. Speech is a big deal. Speech is given throughout the entire New Testament. James talks about it at length, taming the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, if you go back a chapter, also mentions ungodly habits pertaining to speech. So speech is a big deal. Speech is something that's scary because once it leaves, it's one of the only things you can't get back. Once it's left your body, it's left for good. It's not coming home. It's going to find a new one. And that's going to be in someone's ears. And when it gets into their ears, where do you think it's going to go? To their heart. And you're going to have someone upset. You may never be able to patch that relationship up again just by simple as something as speech. All of those ungodly habits we have to get rid of. Speech is a big deal. And why would we want to be a part of anything like that? No one, he says in verse 5, with these ungodly habits will enter the kingdom. Think about that. You could be disqualified, as Paul writes in his letter to Corinth, chapter 9. Be disqualified because some of the habits that we have in our lives that are not helping us grow spiritually. The third way is to let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Let's read 6 through 10 together. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Paul writes this because, obviously, they must have been having an issue with this in Ephesus. We shouldn't let anyone make excuses for our bad behavior. If someone comes to you and say, you know what, don't worry about that. That's not that big a deal. You know, God's not going to be that bad. If they have to come and say that to you, then chances are it's a big deal. Even the small things can be a big deal. We got to stop having people tell us that things are okay when really they're not spiritually. There's a lot of things in the world that says it's okay. Let's fight with our brothers and sisters because they believe different things, maybe politically, than we do. We've classified ourselves politically instead of spiritually. Isn't that sad? Patriotism has become idolatry in this country. We will go march for anything except for go march for what is true. We will hold up signs for anything except hold up signs for what is true. And everyone says, that's okay. Do that. Go fight for all these earthly things, but just whine about some stuff that's not happening spiritually. It happens every day. Turn on the news. I'm a Fox News guy, but you can turn on any station, you're going to see the same thing. Count how many times during the day you hear the word God on TV. Because I promise you the language is going to be, the bad language will be a hundredfold compared to what you hear anything spiritually come off that thing. But the world says that's okay. Another thing, and this might step on some toes. Another thing, the biggest deceiver that is happening that people tell Christians is that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Who believes that this morning? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know why that's deceptive? Because church is not something you go to. Church is something that you are. Church is not something you go to. Church is something that you are. You're supposed to be a member of Christ's body. So what you're really saying when you say that is, I don't have to be a member of the body to be a Christian. Doesn't that sound crazy? Church is not something you go to. It's something that you are. It's something you're supposed to be a member of. And that line is the biggest reason why people are not coming. It's the biggest reason why, when you look at statistics, unless it's Easter or Christmas, there's 4 out of 10 out of your members in your pews on any given Sunday. But when it's Easter or Christmas, there's 7 out of 10. You got to be a member of the body to be a member of Christ. Does that make sense? Church is not something we go to. It's something that we are. But people say, nah, that's okay. You know, it's okay. We got to stop listening to those people. We got to stop listening to that ideology, because that ideology is not true. You go to worship. You don't go to church. Church is something that you are. You're a member of something much greater than we probably realize. But back to verse 6 through 10, Paul doesn't sugarcoat this, and I love this. He's saying, if you've disobeyed, if you've allowed people to come into your life like this, you're in a bit of trouble. We're in a bit of trouble. You got to get rid of those people. You got to stay far away from them. But Josh, aren't we supposed to go out and talk with the people that don't have a relationship with God? Aren't we supposed to minister to them? And you're exactly right, unless you've spent so much time with them that they're actually getting you to follow what they want you to follow. I may have mentioned this before. I think I did last time I was here. But 1 Kings 11 is a great example. Solomon, don't marry all those foreign wives. God's been saying this from the beginning of time. Don't be around these unbelievers. Don't follow these people. Don't follow these people. And what's Solomon say in 1 Kings 11? That's not going to happen to me. That will not happen to me. I'm going to marry who I want because I'm Solomon. And we see around verse 6 in 1 Kings 11. That his foreign wives changed his heart. And it says, not only did it change his heart, it says his heart was not fully devoted to God. And the next line says, it was evil in the eyes of God. And then to make matters worse, it goes on a couple of verses later and he compares him to his father, David. And we know how God feels about David. How would you like to be compared at that level? Your heart's not like your father's. So he's saying, get rid of these people. These people that are getting into your head and getting you to believe something that isn't true, you've got to do away with them. You've got to get away from them. They're not helping you grow spiritually. They're not helping us grow. The fourth way is not to participate in unfruitful deeds, Paul tells us. You want to mimic Christ. Don't participate in deeds that are unfruitful. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Together. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds and darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it was said, and I was getting ready to quote Isaiah 60. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, sleeper. Don't you think that'd be a cool band name? I feel like there's some rock band out there that's thinking about a name. I would highly suggest that one. It doesn't get much more epic than Wake Up, Sleeper. They're probably a screamo band, if I was guessing. I used to be in one of those, but that's part of my history I don't like sharing often when I was in college. But Wake Up, Sleeper, I always thought that'd be a cool band name. But what he's saying is, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to get with it. Stop moseying around. Let's get to work. And what's going to happen when we do that is that the light of Christ will shine on you. The light of Christ will shine on you. Paul says we need to expose such behavior. But I get it. Some things that we go through in this world, they're easy to get entangled up in. I've been entangled up in many of my share of things. And sometimes it takes just a humbling moment. I was told one time, you need to eat a piece of humble pie. That made me even madder, but I got it. I got what it meant. Sometimes that's what it takes. But he's saying it's time to wake up. It's time to do things that are going to help you grow spiritually, and also to grow fruit, to do fruitful deeds, which means you're going to help other people grow, and we're going to expand this kingdom of God together. So get away from unfruitful deeds. He's saying it's time to stop all the foolishness and get to work. And when we do that, God is going to bless us. He's going to use us. He's going to help us. He's going to comfort us. And it's going to circle all the way back around to that very first verse. He's going to continue to show His love for us. All because we imitated Him. And when we imitate Christ, other people are watching. They're watching. Some are waiting for us to make another mistake. But if we hold on, if we continue to do what God wants us to do, we're going to change lives. He's going to use us to change lives, to grow His church. So those are the four ways in which we can imitate Christ. Now as we close this morning, I want each individual to ask themselves, am I imitating Christ? Am I imitating Him tomorrow, today, yesterday? Am I going to be better tomorrow than I was today? Am I imitating Him? And it should really be a quick answer, because if you're imitating Christ, you are illuminating Christ. Because it says we were once in darkness, but now we are light. When we are fully imitating Christ, we are illuminating. If you look up illuminating in Webster, it has a two-word definition. Light up, or lit up. Which means you are showing something. People can see you a different way. You're on fire. Whatever term you want to put in there, you're on fire. I'm shining, you know, this little light of mine. Whatever it is that you want to say. That's what it should mean. So if you're imitating, you're illuminating. In this auditorium this morning, and I say this every time that I'm here, I don't know everyone's story, but I promise you there's one person, maybe two, maybe three, maybe more, but there's at least one in here this morning who hasn't given their life to Christ. And I told you the story about Aubrey last year giving her life to Christ. Maybe you're a parent sitting there that has no relationship with Jesus, and your kid is sitting there too. They're going to imitate you in one or two ways. They're either going to follow what you do by giving your life to Christ, or they're not going to. And that not going to scares me as a parent a little bit. Because we already live in a place that's a little rough around the edges outside of these walls. The greatest thing that you could ever do as a parent is show your children the way to Christ. To repent and be baptized into Christ, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2. That's a part of that scripture we always seem to miss when we talk about repent and be baptized into Christ. There is no better example as a parent to your children than that, I promise you. Maybe you're a young person, a teenager, a young, you know, young adult going to college. Maybe I need to quit imitating the things out in the world and start imitating God. I promise you, as a person from experience, it's a lot easier to do it the right way the first time. No matter what you're going through, God is ready. He's ready to accept you as a son or a daughter. Don't leave here this morning without giving your life to Christ. If you're someone who's done that and fallen away, the invitation is the same. God is willing and ready. There's no better verse for someone like that than the prodigal son. He's waiting. He's looking over the horizon, waiting for you to come home. So whatever your need this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.